Psalm 32. And it says this of David, a Maskil: Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer, Selah. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin, Selah. Therefore let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord, and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. So, Psalm 32. When some of the younger men met a few weeks ago to talk about preaching, this was one that I had a go at preaching with them, and I gave them the opportunity to criticize me afterwards. I thought this morning it was so bad on that evening, I thought I'd better have another go at it this morning and see how this goes. Anyway, it's a great psalm. And Alistair Begg says this about the Psalms, that the Psalms have been called the soul's medicine chest. The soul's medicine chest. We have a cupboard in our house. Maybe you have something like this as well, a cupboard where you keep all the medicines. And so we have paracetamol, we have Savlon, we have a cough bottle, we have Lemsip, we have atorvastatin and clopidogrel. I probably not pronounced that right, but all kinds of stuff. So whatever there is, there's a place to go and find a medicine that for the particular ailment that you have. And the Psalms are like that, aren't they? They're a great book to go to. Whatever you're facing in life, whatever you're going through in life, then it's a book to dip into. And this morning, the theme for the next while is rejoicing in God. I really want to take the last verse of the psalm and focus on that, but focus on the rest of the psalm as well, that we might go away rejoicing in God. It says that this psalm is of David. David wrote the psalm, and it's a maskil, a musical or a literary term, indicating perhaps a song of instruction is what it's about. And there are four things from this psalm this morning that we want to look at together. And the first one is when failure comes. It's not certain about the context of this psalm, but the majority of commentators refer to it being David's psalm and think that it's to do with David's affair with Bathsheba. This man after God's own heart, who got it so wrong, had this affair with Bathsheba. You remember the army had gone off to war, and here was David one night out on the roof of his house, and he looks and he sees Bathsheba bathing. And to cut a long story short, he sends for her and has an affair with her. And then there's all kinds of things happen after that. He eventually wants her husband to go home and to spend time with his wife, but the husband won't do that. Uriah won't do that. And so he organizes Uriah to go to the forefront of the battle so that he might be killed. And that happens. And there's a big cover-up of what has gone on. Was there ever a failure like that in the scripture? That was, for a man after God's own heart, that was tremendous failure. And there are three words that are used here that I want to draw your attention to. The first word in verse 1 is the word transgressions. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. And the word transgressions means putting your foot over the line. Did you ever do athletics at school? And you maybe were engaged in the long jump and there was a line and you could run up to the line and then you had to jump. But if you put your foot over the line, you were disqualified. That's what the word transgressions means, to go across. And David did that with Bathsheba. He shouldn't have done what he'd done. He stepped over the line. And sometimes that can happen for us, can't it? We can step over the line and failure comes. That's the first word, transgressions. The second word is sins. At the end of verse 1, whose sins are covered. And the word sin has the idea of shooting at a target and falling short. Some of you will remember going to Mahara and shooting with bows and arrows. Do you remember one night we did, I think the men did it, and we had a go at it. I wasn't very good at it. But imagine shooting at a target, shooting at the, whatever it is you call the, where you fire the arrows at, and it falls short. And that is the picture that's here. It's a falling short. And indeed, the words that is used for an arrow that falls short is a sin arrow. And here's this idea of sins, of falling short. God's perfect standards. And what do? We fail. We fall short of the standard. David fell so far short of God's standard, didn't he? So transgressions and sins. And then there's another word in these verses. It's a word, iniquity. And the idea is of something within. We've a tendency to get it wrong. Tendency to do things wrong, to say things wrong, to think things wrong. And the picture's often been used of bowling. I've never bowled in my life, never thrown a ball. But if I were to throw it down the middle of this church, it has what's called a bias in it. So it will turn to one side or to the other. And we've all got a bias within us from way back in the Garden of Eden when sin came in. We've got this bias to get it wrong, to go our own way, to do our own thing. And David put his, not only did David put his foot over the line, not only did David fall far short with this affair with Bathsheba, but David had this bias within just to get it wrong. And did he get it wrong big time? He did. So failure comes in David's life. And verse 4 goes on to say that God's hand was heavy upon him. His strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. He felt the weight of it, the great weight that he was carrying. And what does he do? Well, look at the end of these opening verses. In verse 5, he says, I acknowledge my sin to you. And he didn't cover up his iniquity. And he confesses his transgressions to the Lord. Isn't that what to do when you get it wrong? You come to God with it. And you acknowledge it. And you don't cover it up. And you confess it to him. And what happens? Look at the end of verse 5. You forgive the guilt of my sin. Isn't that glorious? And right at the very beginning of the psalm, he says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed. You are blessed if your sins have been forgiven. But maybe there's someone here this morning and failure has come to you. Maybe like David, it's big time. Maybe it's relationships in your family. Maybe it's relationships with your neighbours where you live. Maybe it's personal failure. I don't know what it might be. But there is forgiveness with God. And how good is that? And the psalmist says, happy, blessed is the man who knows what it is to be forgiven. Spurgeon says the word forgiven means to have sins taken off, taken away, as a burden is lifted or a barrier removed. Isn't that great? Listen again. Spurgeon says, forgiven means to have your sins taken off, your burden lifted, taken away, or a barrier is removed. There's forgiveness with God. And for all who acknowledge their sin and confess it, the promise is the burden will be lifted and the barrier removed. And maybe there's someone here and you're just carrying a great weight today because failure has come to you. Your burden can be lifted and your barrier removed when you acknowledge and confess your sin. And your sin, it says here, will be no longer counted against you. The picture is of a ledger, a book. And if you can imagine, on one side of the book, all your sins listed. And on the other side of the book, as it's open, there's a blank page with nothing there. And all of us have plenty of sins listed against us. But with God there is forgiveness. And when forgiveness comes, the page is wiped clean, for the price has been paid. And Jesus paid the ultimate price, of course, on Calvary's cross, so that our sins might be cleared away, so that the account might be clear, and so that our sins, as the scripture says, might be cast into the depths of the sea, never to be held against us again. So blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. It's a great blessing to be forgiven. So has failure come for you? Blessed be God, there is forgiveness. And at the end of this section it says, Selah. Not sure what that word means, but people think it means stop and think about that. It's an opportunity for praise from the congregation, maybe. Isn't it great to be forgiven? It's a great thing to know as far as God is concerned, there's nothing against your account. You've been forgiven. So there's the first thing. When failure comes, there is forgiveness. But the second thing from this psalm is when trouble comes in verses 6 and 7. When trouble comes, look at what it says there. Let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Whenever failure comes, the first verses in these psalms say, come to God, get it sorted out. And the second section of this psalm takes that up and says, there's prayer you can engage in. There's one, a God you can come to. And he says, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. That's a very powerful illustration, isn't it? Of trouble coming, like great waters as they rise. And I was thinking about Sammy and Dorothy. I'm thinking about waters rising and the time and their experience when the river rose and threatened to destroy people's homes and did destroy people's homes. It's very threatening when you see waters rise. And says the psalmist here, when trouble comes, what do you do? Well, he says in verse 7, there's a hiding place. Isn't that lovely? Oh, there's someone to whom you can go, a place where you can hide when trouble comes. When trouble comes to you, God either will remove the trouble or he'll help you through the trouble, one or the other. And here the answer to the psalmist's prayer is to protect him from the mighty waters so that though they rise, they will not reach him and there will be songs of deliverance. And he says, you're my hiding place. And there's a place to go. There's one to go to when trouble comes. And who is that? Our God. He's the one to go to when trouble comes to your life or trouble comes to mind. You can go to pastors, and pastors are great to get help from. You can talk to a friend, great. But that's not what this says. There is one that we need to learn to go to when trouble comes. And that is to the great God of heaven. Psalm 46 reminds us of the greatness of our God. When the psalmist says, the Lord Almighty is with us. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And when I read this idea of this hiding place, it took me to Corrie Ten Boom. You ever read the story of Corrie Ten Boom? Sure you have. Yeah. And that hiding place a secret place above the Ten Boom shop. And when the enemy came, there was a place they could escape to. And when troubles comes, there's a God we can turn to, a God we can go to, and a God who will help us through. I maybe told you before about Joseph Scriven, Banbridgeman, born in 1819, fell in love with a young lady who was eager to spend her life with him. However, on the day before their wedding, she fell from her horse while crossing a bridge over the River Ban and was drowned in the water below. And Joseph Scriven stood helplessly watching from the other side. To try and overcome his sorrow, he went to Canada, became highly regarded, tutored some people, some local children in their schoolwork, met a young lady called Eliza Roche, and fell in love. They had plans to be married, but tragedy again, and she died of pneumonia before they could wed. Troubles? Waters rising? Oh yes. And what did how did Joseph Scriven react to that? Well, he wrote some great words. You know what they are? You do. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. You see, he had got it right. There's a hiding place. There's a place you can go to. There's one you can come to when the waters rise and when things threaten and when trouble comes to your life and comes to mine. And maybe there's someone here today and that's just what you need to hear. Might be illness. Might be bereavement that has come to your door. Might have been something that's worrying you, something that's upsetting you. Might be financial issues. Might be personal failure. Whatever it might be, there's a hiding place. A God to come to. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Saviour, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. So when failure comes, there's forgiveness. And when trouble comes, there's a hiding place. And then thirdly, when uncertainty comes. Spurgeon takes verses 8 and 9 to refer to God. Not everybody does, but Spurgeon does, and I've always thought of it like that, where God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Isn't that a lovely promise? I just think that is glorious. Here is David who's gone along a wrong path. But now, by the time he comes to this in this psalm, the promise is that there is another path that is a right path and a right path to go to. Go on. He says, I will instruct you and teach you. I will counsel you. And listen to this. I will watch over you. Isn't that glorious? I was thinking of Psalm 121. Do you know where it says, I to the hills will lift mine eyes. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And it goes on to say that he watches over us. So not only does he counsel us and instruct us and teach us, but the promise is that he will watch over us. And he wants us to go along the path of his choosing and to honour him and to please him in how we live. I will instruct you. I was thinking about Jonathan Murphy. Do you remember Jonathan? And he told a story one Sunday morning of being in Spain and of listening to a sat-nav. He wanted to go somewhere and listen to the lady on the sat-nav who gave him directions. But he had another lady in the car, Sarah Jane. And Sarah Jane said, no, don't go that way. Go this way. Now, who would you listen to? Would you listen to the lady in the sat-nav? Or would you listen to the lady sitting beside you? I'm trying hard to remember what Jonathan said, but I think he said he listened to the lady in the sat nav. You know what, the sat nav take you all kind of places, doesn't it? You don't want to go. He listened to that, and I'm sure the relationship in the car was interesting whenever it didn't work out, and I told you so, and should listen. But the lovely promise here, we have one who will instruct us and teach us in the way we should go. And maybe there's in your life at the today, there are things that are uncertain. You're just not sure of what way to go. God says, I'll instruct you. He says, I'll teach you. I'll watch over you in the way that you should go. That's a great thing, isn't it? That our God does that. And the psalmist goes on to say, our God says, don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding and must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Don't be stubborn. Don't be going your own way. Listen to my instruction. Listen to my teaching. Listen to my counsel. I'll watch over you and take you along the path that I want you to go. Ella's nephew and his wife have two young children. One is a year and a half and the other a lot younger. But it's interesting when you're in their house, and especially watching Amy, the mother, and Joanna and Katie, the two children, and there can be all kinds of conversation going on. But there's always an eye on Joanna, what she's doing. Amy keeps an eye on Joanna, what she's doing. And Katie, well, she keeps an eye on Katie as well, what she's doing. Because she's watching over. And that's what God promises here. Promises to guide us, promises to direct us, promises to give us counsel. And on the bigger picture, does God do that for us? I want to say this morning, God does. My experience that God counsels and instructs and teaches and watches over. Somebody sitting not very far away from me, I could tell you stories about Ella, how we met on beach missions, and eventually, many years later, we went on beach missions again after a gap of a period of time, and I thought Ella might be the one for me, and we went to the beach mission reunion in England, flying back over the Isle of Man. I thought, I'm going to ask Ella about going out. And on a lovely sunlit night, if I remember it well, I said to Ella, would you consider a relationship? Expecting her to say, I'll think about it. And Ella said, yes. The man from, or the lady from Ballygamartin, she said yes. Did God guide? I'll tell you how he did. 6 months, 9 months previously, from Christmas previously, God had been speaking to me about Ella. And I only discovered later that the same period of time, 9 months before, Ella had been, or God had been speaking to Ella about me. Does God instruct? Does God counsel? Does God guide? Yes, he does. We're looking for a pastor, aren't we? Will God guide us as a church? Do you believe it? Oh, I believe it. I believe he will guide us. He will instruct us and teach us in the way that we should go. So are you uncertain this morning? You're not sure what way to go? The promise is there is counsel from God. So when failure comes, there's forgiveness. When trouble comes, there's a hiding place. When uncertainty comes, there's counsel. And the fourth thing, when whatever comes, and the next one, Norman, there is unfailing love. Unfailing love. That's what it says in verse 10. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. There is one who loves you and loves me more than you ever can imagine. And maybe this morning life for you is just tough. And you just need to hear that. There is one who loves you. I've underlined the word unfailing. The word is hesed in the original language means an unchanging, faithful covenant love that never stops and that never fails. The Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. So if you trust in him today, he loves you with an unfailing, faithful love. And maybe you just need to hear that and rejoice in that again today. Val English was taking the wedding of Mervyn Scott and Karen many years ago. I played the organ at it. And while they were signing the register, I was to play Love Is All Around. And on the wedding program, it said Love Is All Around, and then in brackets, Bertie Coffee. And at that stage, I was just going with Ella, if I remember rightly. And Val said, now we're going to have some music while the register's being signed. And it's Love Is All Around, Bertie Coffee. And love is all around Bertie Coffee today. And he was quite right. Love is all around. When whatever comes, love is all around. Love is all around me. When the troubles come, when the difficult days come, there is a God who is unfailing in his love. And faithful in his love. Great choice of song, Alison, this morning. What a faithful God have I, who never leaves us and never forsakes us, but who loves us with this unfailing, unfailing, unfailing love. So, this morning, this psalm, I hope it's blessed you as we've thought about it together. Because the psalmist wants us to rejoice in the Lord. That's how it ends up, isn't it? Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, all you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. And we're going to sing in a moment. I remember years ago in Downpatrick Baptist, George Nixon speaking on a Sunday morning. And at the end of, we sang. And because of the truths that he had brought to us, the quality of the singing was just, we just were rejoicing in the Lord. And that's what God wants us to do this morning. When failure comes, there is forgiveness. Rejoice in God. When trouble comes, there's a hiding place. Rejoice in God. When uncertainty comes, there's counsel. Rejoice in God. And when whatever comes, there is unfailing love. Rejoice in God. Rejoice in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Aren't you glad there's forgiveness when you fail? I hope you say, amen. I'm glad there's forgiveness. Aren't you glad that when trouble comes, there's a hiding place? Hope you say, amen to that. Aren't you glad when things are uncertain, there's counsel from God? Hope you're glad in that, glad about that. And when whatever comes, there's unfailing love. Aren't you glad about that? I hope you say. Glad about that. This is the God that we have. Let's rejoice in him today and sing, all you who are upright in heart. I used to struggle with the choir at Down High when we were coming up to a concert or a carol service or whatever, and it wasn't that they weren't singing the right notes. They sang the right notes most of the time, but it was to get them to sing out. They just at times would not sing out. And the volume was the thing. And I said, doesn't matter what you sing, just sing out. And so sometimes, most times, when it came around to concerts, they did well. But you see, for us, we're on a different level, aren't we? It's not about just opening our mouths and singing, but it's rejoicing in him. And opening our mouths, and from our hearts comes praise and worship and adoration. Rejoice in the Lord. So come on, people of God. Let's rejoice in him today. And we're going to stand and sing a lovely song that Alison has chosen for us. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's stand and sing. Lord, we thank you for this lovely song that has encouraged us to turn our eyes to our Lord Jesus. We thank you for this psalm, Lord, that has reminded us that there is forgiveness when we fail, that there is a hiding place when trouble comes, that there is counsel when we're uncertain as to the way to go, and whatever, there is unfailing love. Help us, Lord, to be a people who rejoice in our God and be glad because of who you are and because of all you've done. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.